Well, Lord, we do bless your name. And we thank you, Lord, and we glorify your name. And we do know, Lord Jesus, that you came because you love the Father and the Father wanted you to come. And that's why you came. We recognize that that's true. And became the vine, and we became attached to you as branches, and all of this that the Father knew would be a great enlargement of your person and would be good, over, even though you may not have understood it when he first asked you to become a human. But it's like us, Jesus. We don't always understand why God does the things he does. But then later we see that it was the best possible thing. And so we believe that, Jesus, that you came out of obedience to the Father. And now we believe that you can see the worth of what the Father did for you. And so help us to have that same trust, Lord, to have the faith of Christ, not only the faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ, your faith, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to have that kind of faith in the Father, so that we always are assured that no matter how we view the things he asks us to do, we know that it's for the best. And we'll see that in time. I praise you for that. So, Lord, here we are to bless your name, to preach your word. Help us, Lord, keep your hand on our households so that they'll be safe and healthy. And bless the young people. Help us to say that which will help us. As Larry said, in the days to come. Prepare us for the days to come, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, I want to continue with something that seems academic. And it's not nearly as nice and clear as what Lloyd said. I recognize it may seem awfully academic, but actually it is at the heart of what David Wagner talked about when he said, I thought everybody knew these things. It seems like nobody knows these things, and that I'm going to talk to you about tonight is something I've never heard preached anywhere. Maybe David has or some on his consortium. This is something you can spring on him, Dave. This is great. Just spring this one on him, and you'll be home free. He redeems us from guilt, from the sin that causes us to lose our self-control and gives us sin control, which leads to eternal life and fellowship with God. That's a very important one. That comes after eternal life and before paradise. There's fellowship with God. And these are our goals. Paradise is only an environment. It's not a goal. Heaven is not our goal. Because heaven will be no good to us unless we get self-control, eternal life, and fellowship with God. Heaven will do us no good. No good. We'd be miserable there. Bound by sin, not having fellowship with God, not having eternal life. Those are our goals. Self-control, eternal life, and fellowship with God. Those are our goals. And when we attain them, then paradise will be the appropriate environment. Now, I want you to look at something very specific related to self-control or the problem with sin. So if you could get up that second one. And by the way, this morning there was a rather remarkable thing occurred in the burden bearers without my knowledge of it. They talked about overcoming sin, I understand. Is that correct? Margaret talked about overcoming sin. And then Eddie got up and talked about the change of raiment. And we hadn't consorted at all. And the thing that God had given me was on sin. Three things like that. Yes?
Pastor Stan's Sunday school class was also along the same theme.
Wow. So that's got to be God, you know, when there's no getting together and things like that. Of all the topics there are to preach on, everybody's preaching on the same thing. Well, it looks kind of suspicious. So this is going to take a little thinking, but I'm going to show you why it will affect the way you interpret the Bible. So when we're dealing with sin, we're dealing with these things. We're dealing with guilt. That's the first thing. And that's just about all that evangelical preaching deals with is guilt. That's just about all it deals with. Okay. Then sin can be a verb. Now this, you say, what in the world is a man talking about? But I think it will slowly distill in your intellectual processes. We're going to talk now about what sin is. What sin is. And our knee-jerk is we make it a synonym of guilt. We don't realize it, but we do, and I'll show you that in a minute. But sin is a verb. It can be conjugated. You know, I sin, you sin, he sins, we all sin. It's a verb. To sin, it's the infinitive form. So sin is not guilt. Guilt is not sin. Guilt is God's attitude towards sin. But guilt itself is not sin. But sin is something. Since it's a main topic of the Bible, it's good to think about it a little bit. Now, sin, it can be used as a verb. The soul that sins shall die. It's a verb. It's something that you do. You can always tell if you can put to with it and you get an infinitive out of it, it's a verb. To sin is a verb. But it's also a noun. And even your dictionary will tell you that. If you look up sin, you'll find sin as a verb and sin as a noun. Now, as a noun, sin has two meanings. That this is all I've been able to think through, and I've sent out an email to some of the brothers to see if they can think past my thinking and help me to see it more clearly. Because I've never heard this preached. I've never thought about it before like this. Sin can be a verb. Well, you know that. Now, it can be a noun and used as a synonym of action. For example, adultery is an action. Adultery is not a verb. You can't say to adultery. See, it's not a verb. I adultery, you adultery, he adultery. See, it's not a verb. It's a noun. But it is a synonym of transgression. Sin is a noun. It's a thing. It's a transgression. Adultery is a sin. Lying is a sin. Not forgiving someone is a sin. It's a thing in that sense. Okay? It's an action. It describes an action. Adultery is an action. Hatred is an action. Murder is an action. Stealing is an action. Then there's a second meaning. There's a second noun. Now, this is not in the dictionary. There's a second noun that sin is, like where Paul said, sin dwells in me. It's an evil spirit. He that sins is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. So the second meaning is more like a personality. It's a real thing. It's not an action. It's a real thing. And I want to impress that on you. I've never heard that preached anywhere. But the Bible shows clearly that sin is a thing. If it wasn't an evil presence, it couldn't dwell in you. See? Or sin crouches at the door. It's something. It's something. Born of Satan. It's an evil presence. An evil spirit that causes desire. See, adultery as an action doesn't cause desire. But sin as a presence causes the desire for adultery, which in turn causes you to commit adultery, which in turn causes guilt. Now, going even below that is two things. Now, this is all part of redemption. First, if we're going to be delivered, we have, first of all, a desire to be delivered from the unclean spirit. Now, I'm not getting into we're filled with demons. That's not where I'm going at all. But I am saying it's a personality. It's like if you think of the man of Gadara, See, you think of the man of Gadara. Jesus talked to those spirits, didn't he? And they said, we are legion. And they left the man of Gadara. And where did they go? They went into the pigs. See, that's an evil presence that was in this man that was giving him a desire to be destructive, which causes him then to destroy, which causes guilt. So, first of all, you have to have a desire to be delivered. And more than that, because people say, oh, I wish I didn't do that. But you have to have a determination to be delivered. It isn't enough to just wish you were delivered. You have to then seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now see, right again, your definition of sin comes into play. Because 99.9%, check it out on your group, when they say seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, they mean seek the kingdom of God so that you're forgiven. The churches today only deal with forgiveness. They do not deal with sin as a noun. First, like adultery, a noun, and transgression. They do not deal with it as a transgression. They do not deal with it as a thing. They deal with it, as far as salvation is concerned, in terms of forgiveness. Isn't that true? So and you see how important that is? You say to somebody, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, I already have it because I accepted Jesus. See? But if you mean to seek His righteous ways, His righteous behavior, you're in another ballgame. It isn't the same ballgame at all. You're saying to be like God, and not in your own strength, but in His strength. His righteousness, meaning His righteous behavior. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteous behavior, not imputed so that you remain a sinner and are forgiven. So there's a vast difference between the guilt of sin and the actual presence of sin. Now let me show you how it affects your interpretation of the Scripture. Let's begin with Daniel. I remember the first time I came out with a stanza. Boy, Stan lit up like what do we call it now, a holiday tree? He said, that's it. And I could feel it hit. Daniel 9:24. I felt it when it hit, Stan. All right. We're in Daniel 9:24. All right. Now look at this. 77s, that means 70 weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Now notice, to put an end to sin. The reason I'm showing you, remember I kept telling you I haven't got to the sonata yet. I'm still in the prelude. Well, I stayed that way this morning. What I want to get to, the sonata, are the verses like this that tell you in God's calendar there's coming a redemption from sin as a noun. Sin itself, the thing, sin, not the guilt. That was taken care of on the cross. In fact, under the Old Testament offerings, if you read Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you'll find repeated, he'll do this, he shall be forgiven. He'll do this, he shall be forgiven. So there was forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats. Now, when it comes to the book of Hebrews, and I want to turn to that in a minute, it says, but they could not take away sin. So the way that's translated today and interpreted is that in Leviticus, they weren't really forgiven. They were looking forward to the cross. So what we have now is a real forgiveness. They will not touch deliverance. And in fact, there's evidence that Martin Luther actually changed some verses in the Bible that meant deliverance into salvation so that he could maintain this faith alone. It's never deliverance. It's just faith and what is imputed to you. But you can see what its effect is on the Christian church. My goodness, when you read about the things that happened in the 16th century, the Catholics were murdering the Protestants were murdering the Catholics, and they were fighting wars the civil rulership was all involved. Bring it up to the present time. We have the Irish Catholics fighting the Irish Protestants. The warfare going on because the only thing that's been preached is forgiveness. And that doesn't stop wars. You don't stop this inhumanity to man until you get into the redemption from the thing. Not from the guilt of the thing, but from the thing. That's where I'm going, and that's the burden tonight. I want to make that clear because, Dave, I don't think I've never heard it preached. A thing so obvious that, and look at how it applies. What is it? John 1:43, something like that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, think how that's ordinarily interpreted. To take away the guilt of the sins of the world. So does Christ take away the sin of the world, the noun, or does he take away the guilt? Now, do you see the difference that makes? And you say, well, how do you know which is which? You go to the rest of the New Testament and find out if his intention is to destroy the works of the devil or forgive the works of the devil. You get it from the context. You get the definition from the context. Now, I know this is Sunday night, and I realize everybody's pooped out, and I realize it's academic. But people, this is why the United States is heading toward fearful judgment. And there's more than one person that is prophesying destruction on California. And all of this is coming about because of the presence of sin. And the church has never realized, and why I do not know, it's pretty plain. Now, look at this. To put an end to sin. Now, how will that ordinarily be interpreted? To put an end to the guilt of sin. Even though Matthew 13 talks about that in the time of the end, that sin will be removed from the kingdom, even so, that's not, it's like there's a blindfold up that people can't see what's actually present there. And so Christ comes into the place where all he can do is forgive us. So if we have a bride without spot or wrinkle, what is she? She's without spot or wrinkle because that's the way God sees her. But Christ has to marry her. And here she is, full of jealousy and envy and hatred and spite and meanness and unforgiveness and everything else. But it doesn't matter. She's a bride without spot or wrinkle because that's the way God sees her. You see the utter folly of this? So we're facing what I call a mid-course correction in Christian theology. I mean, this is fundamental. Oh, man. All right, now, it's the Bible says he will put an end to sin. Now, that's the sonata. That's where I'm going with all of this. That it isn't something that we're dreaming about or is nice or an intellectualizing about. It is something that God is going to do. And if I'm hearing from the Spirit correctly, this process has already begun. Amen. Amen. And like everything else of God, it can happen in your lifetime and you never know it. You miss the day of your visitation. And that's why I get excited. It's just like tongues. It's just like salvation. It's there, but unless you go after it, it exists, but it did you no good. It did you no good. I like to think of the people in Jesus' time. Here's this rabbi walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem with his followers and inconveniencing the local population that wanted to feed their animals, their livestock, and bake their bread in the community oven and everything else. And here's this rabbi messing up everything up, and they're going to synagogue to hear what that rabbi said 1,000 years before. They missed the day of their visitation. They didn't realize that. And that's why they were willing to crucify him. So a thing can be a fact, and it can do you no good. And I'm telling you, God has begun the redemption of sin. He's begun that because the types show that it comes after Pentecost. After Pentecost comes trumpets, which means Christ coming to wage war against sin as a noun, the second noun, the noun which is the presence of evil. That's what comes after. So you have two things. You have trumpets and you have the Day of Atonement. Well, trumpets is the warfare. The Day of Atonement is the actual reconciling of our personality as a result of the Lord driving the sin that's a thing out of us. Which, now you see how we have to cooperate. Because right now, you may be and having bad problems of whatever, it can be anything. It can be a problem in your family. It can be a problem with finance. It can be a problem with your health. It can be anything. And if you don't understand why that's going on, supposing it's just life or God isn't looking or whatever, you're not going to get it good. What you're going to do is blame God or blame people. You're going to blame somebody. As long as we're in the Adamic nature, we cannot help. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? So if instead of doing that, you go to the Lord and you'll find out from the Lord, it's part of the Day of Atonement that He is reconciling. Atonement means reconciliation. He is reconciling you. See, isn't that what, who was it? Lloyd said that He came to reconcile man to God. Well, aren't we reconciled to God? No, we're not. How many Christians are there who say, Lord, I'll do your will. I don't care what it is. You take my life, take my family, take anything you want. Leave me broken, hungry in the street. It does not matter. You are God. You are seeking my good. And all this is unpleasantness is working for my good. Now, how many Christians are there like that? Those are the ones who are entering the day of reconciliation to God. See, because all these pains and problems keep bringing out from our personality the things, the idols that we're clinging to that cause us to lose our self-control and consequently eternal life, consequently fellowship with God. They cause us misery. Everything we cling to causes us to lose love, joy, and peace. Every single thing that we cling to causes us to lose love, joy, and peace. Well, what does God want? He wants us to give everything to Him. Here I am, Lord. All I am is yours. All I have is yours. That's reconciliation to your Creator. And there's not many Christians like that. They're way down here talking about forgiveness. Does God love me? Yes, He loves you. Does He forgive you? Yes, He forgives you. But you're a baby. You're no good to loose the creation from the bondage of corruption. You're part of hoi polloi. The great unwashed. All right, now, very good, very good, very good. Thank you, Eddie. All right, so you see that it is true that God is going to put an end to sin. The current theology that I have read said that for 1,000 years we're going to be praising God because of His grace, meaning we never have been changed, but we're in the New Jerusalem and God continually forgives us because they can't get past forgiveness.
It happens on the trip up.
That's one of the, yeah. Some of them say it will happen while you're going through the air to heaven. Others say it will happen when the Lord comes. And the third doctrine is that once we're in heaven, we won't sin. Those three things. That's the explanation. None of them are scriptural. We'll go to Matthew in a minute and see what the scripture says. When and how the Lord is going to remove sin. And it's not by going in the rapture. It's not by going to heaven. And it's not that Christ is going to come. We know if we would read the Bible that He isn't going to take away our sin when He comes. Unless we're right with Him. Because of the man with the talent. He didn't come to the man with the talent and say, well, you didn't use your talent right. But I love you and I forgive you, so I'm going to remove that laziness and wickedness from you. No, the Lord isn't coming. We've been a wicked, lazy servant. It will be revealed, not fixed, when the Lord comes. You know, there's nothing like the Bible to throw light on the commentaries. Now, let's look at Hebrews 9:26, and I'm going to show you how the way you define sin will affect the way you interpret what the Word says. What I'm talking to you about is the great, massive belief of the Christian people worldwide. Okay? Hebrews 9:26. Okay, look at it. then Christ would have to suffer. But now has he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to what?
Do away with
it. So how is it interpreted today? Do away with the guilt. See, guilt and sin have become synonymous in our minds. But guilt is not sin. Guilt is God's response to sin. But sin is separate from guilt. So no, he didn't appear to do away with the guilt of sin. If he did, that's what it would say. See, but we're not used to thinking of sin as a noun. We're not used to that. It's vague in our minds, really is guilt. And it remains vague. So we can't understand what the Bible is saying.
Don't you think that a lot of the people read the other portion of that and somehow they think of just what he did on the cross, that somehow his majesty and the rest of it is going to gloriously appear, and because of what he did, somehow they don't have to do anything anymore?
Of course.
Do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that would seem to clump something together with that rather than...
Sure. He did because, see, the first part of redemption is forgiveness through the blood. And deliverance is based on that forgiveness. Deliverance is based on forgiveness. We have to be forgiven to begin the program of deliverance. Okay, now let's take a look. Yes, they're hoping it all come out in the wash. So consequently, we have endless churches filled with people that if the pastor doesn't sugarcoat everything, they'll leave. They want to watch the Super Bowl during Sunday morning, so the pastors put televisions in the foyer. And then in China, we have a different picture, don't we? In the underground church, we have the real stuff. But in America, we have a whole bunch of spoiled babies because it's in the pastor's interest to have many people, and he's a success. And so he's not going to tell them things they don't want to hear. What they want to hear is that Christ has forgiven them and sin is no longer an issue. That's what Americans want to hear. They don't want to hear anything else. They're too busy. All right. Hebrews 9:15 I've got. Let's see what that says. Hebrews 9:15. For Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. See, we don't understand the relationship of the Ten Commandments to our salvation, but the Ten Commandments always hold until we are crucified and are living by the Spirit. That's the only way you can get rid of the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, they're still there. So sin is defined by the Ten Commandments, and you'll find that in 1 John. It defines sins. It's what is sin. It's breaking the law. Now, he came to set us free from the sins. Now, how is that interpreted? Sure. See, so that we're saved by grace, not by works of righteousness we have done. In other words, the Ten Commandments, if we broke those, you died. But now we're free from that. We don't have to worry about it. See how it affects the way you interpret the Scripture? One way leaves you free to do nothing but wait and go to heaven. The other one says you've got to get busy today and rightly interpret what God is doing in your life. See, that's the issue. God is doing it. The Holy Spirit is giving us the necessary problems that will bring us to self-realization so that we understand that what God is doing and can deliver us. And that's what growth is. Growth is increasing in the ability to recognize what is good and evil and to embrace the good and reject the evil. That's growth. That's what it is. And see, by just having forgiveness, you wipe out the whole thing. In fact, you wipe out most of the New Testament, because most of the New Testament is about godly behavior. It's not about grace. A few verses about that seem to imply that we're all perfect by saying Jesus. But most of the New Testament, from Genesis through Revelation, is about righteous behavior. That's why I think we have a lot of expository preaching, or what do you call it? The kind of preaching where you take a subject and go off on it without going by the word. All right, now, set them free. All right, Hebrews 10:4. See how you would interpret this. See, now, this is the difference between the two covenants. This is the difference. It's explaining why the new covenant is superior. And he says because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now, when you read through Leviticus talking about the sin offering, it keeps saying, and they shall be forgiven. If he offers an animal, and they shall be forgiven. But what is taught today is they weren't really forgiven. In other words, they go against the word. They were just looking forward to Calvary. Now we're really forgiven. He's really now taking away the guilt of our sin. And that is Christian, Orthodox, evangelical theology. There's no deliverance. Deliverance does not enter in. You're a sinner. You're going to sin as long as you are in the world. Give it up. Christ died for your sins. There's no more judgment on you. You're going to go to heaven. There, miraculously, you're going to be saintly and in the image of God. Consequently, the churches are filled with the works of the flesh. Jealousy, hatred, envy, gossip, spite, unforgiveness, some cases child molestation, drunkenness, drugs, murder, rape. Just recently, Paul Cohen wrote to me and he said, there's a man has a church of several thousand people in Los Angeles. And with the blessing of the congregation, he left his wife and married an old girlfriend. Now, when Catherine Kuhlman left her husband and started consorting around with this other guy she was fooling around with, I don't think she ever married him. The congregation rejected her out. We do not accept that. Today, they will accept it because evangelical doctrine is evolving. It's evolving. Paul also told me about he went into a church, and this was a four-square church. And the preacher said, if you've been born again, now right there they're wrong because that term is used today to mean that you were converted to Christ, not what it means at all. But this is what he said. If you've been born again, you can forget about sin. You have nothing to worry about. God doesn't see it. See, it's evolving. It's evolving to the place, and the result, of course, is destruction in the United States. Now, I already mentioned John 1:29. Yeah?
It's interesting in this scripture that because of what the writer is comparing sin to, which is the blood of bulls and goats and its efficacy, clearly the Old Testament teaches that the blood of bulls and goats does forgive sin.
Definitely.
So here, this can't be confused with forgiveness because it says it's impossible for the blood to, you can't fit in forgive there, it still doesn't make sense.
That's right. The superiority of the covenant, of the New Testament, New Covenant, is that it has the power to take away sin. This was not possible with the blood of bulls and goats. Every year, they celebrated the Day of Atonement because they recognized that it could not, they had no hope of being delivered from sin. Now, we have a hope of being delivered from sin. See, the idea before was it was the devil, and the devil presented an image. Larry's a salesman. He can tell you about image. Hal can tell you about image. People that sell can tell you about image. The thing to do is you build an image in the customer's mind. And it's done very skillfully. You know, $29.99 is an image, see? It's not $30, it's $29.99. That's an image that's deliberately put up in front of people, so it's very important. Satan has put an image, now listen to me, in the Christian church, that every one of us is so filled with sin, such an inexhaustible fountain of sin, that the idea of being completely sin-free, forget it. It even becomes a joke. Oh, they're preaching sinless perfection. See, that's become a joke, sinless perfection. That's an image. Now, why do you think Satan has put that image in front of us? Because we'll accept it and figure, what's the use? You give up and do nothing. You figure, if I'm an inexhaustible fountain of sin, and as long as I'm in the world, I have to sin, and all Christ can deal with is forgiveness, then what are you going to do? You're not going to really, you might say, well, it would be nice if we would be like Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice if we were all like Jesus? That would be nice. But it doesn't go anywhere. Or one of the prevailing doctrines is we're saved whether we act godly or not, but we ought to show our appreciation to God by not sinning. But you see, that would be swell if there were no devil and no demons. And we didn't have sin dwelling in us, because it's like putting a drop of water on a hot stove. When you say to somebody, you ought to be nice to show your affection for Jesus, it's worthless. Absolutely worthless. Worse than worthless, because it's destructive. Now, let me tell you something. Sin is a thing. Man was not created with sin. Sin is not something that is part of the flesh and bone human body. It's not a part of it. Sin does not come from the flesh and bone body. It's a thing that we deal with in our spirit. See, there's a filthiness of the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1. We deal with it in our flesh, and we deal with it in the environment. It's all around us, but we ourselves were not created that way. Now, because it is a thing, and every one of us has sin in our life and weaknesses in our life, but we need to understand it's finite. Do you know what that word means? It's not an endless thing. It's a specific number of nasty habits. And because the Word of God says that God's going to do away all sin, then we respond with faith and say, Lord, begin with me. Now, I've been confessing my own sins and dealing with my own foibles, frailties, and viciousness and everything else for my Christian life. And that's a long time. That's a long time. It's more than half a century. Well, you think by now you ought to be in pretty good shape. Well, I tell you this, regardless of what you think of me, I'm in better shape than I was when I started. Oh, boy, there's a lot of stuff that has gone. A lot of stuff that has gone. See, and I know that if I continue faithfully dealing with the things that God shows me, when He comes, He'll finish it. See? Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Those that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation, meaning deliverance from sin. But if you do not faithfully deal with what God gives you now and wait for Him to come and do it all, when He comes, you will be judged as a wicked, lazy servant because you didn't use the talent that God gave you. You didn't use the kingdom resource that God gave you. God said, look, I died on the cross to make it possible for me through the Holy Spirit to lead you in the path of redemption. Okay, and what did you do? You busied yourself with the American culture, and you'll be judged as a wicked, lazy servant. I'm telling you, when Pentecost began, there was a lot of churches and a lot of people that said it was of the devil. There were some people that wanted God so bad that they just pushed through all of this. And this is before tongues fell and Bonnie Braceby. They pushed through all of this and kept on. See, the tongues had been available since the first century. But people had to see it in the Word, have faith for it, and go for it. And those that did received speaking in tongues. And it was restored to the church that way. Now, that's what's going on today. God is moving us past Pentecost. And He's saying, it's time. You remember, the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until what? I make your enemies your footstool. Well, His enemies are in us. So the Lord of glory has come to His church today, and He's ready to wage war against His enemies. Now, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It isn't just the Lord, and it isn't just Gideon. So it means now, okay, you get tomorrow's a new day. All right, here comes a big fat problem that you had no idea was going to hit you in the realm of money, in the realm of domestic discord and business, your boss, your job, God knows what. You were not prepared for it. It came. Now, you can respond in one of two ways. You can say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm starting off, like Larry said, saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? That means, that ensures that the things that are happening to you to bring you to Christ, to bring you in further reconciliation to God. So you can go through it and ignore it. And just say, well, God always brought me through, so and go about your business. Or you can get down before the Lord and say, now, Lord, my peace. I'm losing my peace here today. I don't really have peace. I'm kind of gumming this thing through. I don't really have peace. What is it that I can learn from this? See, I was blaming my boss. Well, I've got a psychopathic boss. See, and that's the problem. Everybody knows he's a psychopath. Okay, that gets you nowhere. See, you get down and say, okay, so he's psychopathic. That's his problem. But why is it bothering me? Like Eddie and his doctors. Doctor screams at him. He's got no business screaming at a nurse. Well, the nurse is obviously doing the best he can or she can. So what's he doing? That's his problem. It's the nurse's problem to find out, why is this troubling me? And that's exactly what Eddie was talking about. Why is this troubling me? And when you find out, you find something, as Eddie did, this is something I've got to let go, my fear of hurting people. That reconciles you to God. Because it is not in the image of God to be afraid of hurting people. That's not part of the image of God. You can say, well, is it sin or what is it? Well, then you have to know what sin is. Well, what is sin? It's something that's come into us that doesn't belong there, so it's sin. We think of sin, we think of adultery, we might think of murder, rape, and getting drunk, and that about does it. But sin is anything in you. It means literally missing the mark, and it's anything in you that is not in God. It's not reconciled to God. You see, it's as simple as that. You say, it's a high standard. Yeah, but I'm not doing it. You're doing it. You're not doing it. God is doing it. But what you have to have is the desire to be like God and the determination, because you can want it and not do anything about it. But if you're determined and go after it, seek first. Well, shouldn't I seek first getting my son or my daughter the latest electronic game? No, you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, shouldn't I seek first making a living? Seek first the kingdom of God. Does that mean I don't work? No, it doesn't mean that. It means start your day off seeking God and His righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God into you as you reciprocate with Him. Now, it's an ongoing process. My opinion is that all we get in this life really is a rough hewing. Like someone would start to carve out a statue or something, and he just kind of rough-hewn it out of a block of granite. That's what I think is about as far as we get in this world. I think we've got a long time now and into eternity before we are really in the image of God the way we should be. But the point is that God is very practical, and there's something that He's doing today, and He wants that done today. If we don't do it today, but let something seek something else first, and disobedience, then what's going to happen? It will be considered a wicked, lazy servant, and we will not get the inheritance that we would have gotten if we had been diligent. Now, to go forward with God, you have to know the times. You have to know, what's that verse, Eddie? Do you remember it's in the third chapter of Acts where it says, and He shall send Jesus Christ before the restoration of all things. If you look up restoration of all things, but that's King James. Give it to you. It's very interesting. Jesus Christ, whom God will send until the time for the restoration of all things. There's a point here. I wish Tony was here because there's a play on the Greek in here that's important. See, I'm not going to go on like this forever. All I want to tell you is sin is a thing. If you got that tonight, you got it. Okay. The rest was kind of ancillary. It's in Acts 3:21. Lloyd has spoken. All right. But the idea is time is used twice. Times are refreshing. One of these words, time, is chronology. It's from the Greek word chronos, means a calendar time. And the other use of the word time means season of opportunity. It's not the same word at all. It's not the same word. One is, there's a time on the calendar when God is going to move. And the other one is a season of opportunity. Now, every time God comes to when He's going to do something, it's a season of opportunity. It's a block. It's a, what we call a window. It's a window of time, and you have to move in that window. And I'm going to finish up with Matthew 13, and I'm out of here. You've been very good, and you all got A-plus already, so you can leave. But in Matthew 13:40, I'm really going on like this for Larry's sake because he doesn't get here very often. I knew when Maggie Jo came along, I told Audrey, you watch. I said, Larry and Linda will be here. Yeah. Now remember, I gave you three current doctrines when God is going to take sin out of his church. When is that? In the rapture, when he comes, and when we get to heaven. All it will happen. There's nothing we do. You know, the Lord goes, voila, we get the change of robe. Now, this is what the Bible says. How many enjoy what the Bible says? Huh? It's got an edge over this other stuff. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. That's the time. End of the age. How many believe we're close to the end of the age? The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now remember, that word means messenger. Messenger. Doesn't mean somebody with wings flapping around on a Valentine card. It means messenger. It could be a poor preacher in a storefront church. Messenger. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. They will weed it out of what?
Kingdom.
Not out of the world.
Kingdom.
Out of the kingdom of God. And what causes sin? You remember? It's a verb and then two nouns. Remember the second noun was what? Unclean spirit, the presence of sin. That's what it's talking about. The thing. You're going to take it out. He's going to remove it out. And we saw that in Daniel. Remember, put an end to sin. All right? And now we come to the people. And remove from where? All who do evil. So much for grace. There it is. I didn't write it. At the end of the age, no rapture. No rapture. What's pulled out is not the church. What's pulled out is sin. Because it cannot exist in the kingdom of God. So, it's as simple as this. If you let the Lord, he'll take the weeds out of you. And those weeds go into the fire. But if you don't let the Lord take the weeds out of you today, then you go in the fire. Because God will not permit sin in his kingdom. It's a good thing we have the Lord's help, isn't it? If it was left up to us, it'd be pretty discouraging. The Lord says, I'm the Redeemer. I will redeem you. You don't have to redeem yourself. I will redeem you. But you've got to want it, and you've got to ask for it, and you've got to cooperate with it, and then I will do it. Sound right?
Yep.
Shall we stand? Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord, I praise your name. The King of glory. Lord. Your word tells us that you are going to remove sin from your kingdom. You're going to redeem us from this that controls us. Hallelujah.
Yes.
What a wonderful hope.
Yes.
Bible hope. That's our hope, Lord. It isn't to go to paradise. That's a second issue. That's no good until we get this thing straightened out in our personality. Who will remove this body of sin from us? That's what we want, Lord. We want sin removed from us. Why? Because it pleases God and because it destroys everything around us and destroys our love, joy, and peace. Sin destroys, 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 destroys. And Lord, we don't want to be destroyed and we don't want to destroy others and we want to have fellowship with God and we want to have eternal life. Lord, these are things we want. We're announcing them. We're proclaiming them down here so that your scribes can write it down. Lord, we're asking, give us that determination to turn away from the American culture and not be bamboozled anymore as though it were something of worth and realize the eternal verities have never changed from the time of Cain. They're the same from the days of Cain, and they haven't changed. If we do well, shall we not be approved? And Lord, we have a desire. We fear you with the kind of fear that is, we fear to displease you because we love you and we know it's right to do your will. We know it's a right thing to please God and to have fellowship with God. And that's what we want and nothing else. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, put in every one of us a determination to pursue righteousness, pursue deliverance from sin as a noun, so we don't sin as a verb and become guilty before God. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. You are a Redeemer. You are the Prince. You are the King. You are the Mighty One. And you have come to your church to drive out your enemies by the power of the Father, because the appointed time has come.
Yes.
Blessed be your name. Help us not to miss the day of our visitation. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I thank you for everyone that has come. I pray you'll bless their families and their households, keep them safe on the highway. And I pray they'll awake in the morning seeking you and your kingdom and your righteousness, so that the whole day is filled with God's presence for each one of us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And everybody got A+.